Let's pray. Let's talk. Father in heaven, we thank you again just for the miracle of your presence here, for the miracle of knitting us together. We lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So far, we've talked at the skill sets, and this is far from an exhaustive list. This is possibly far from the best list that you could think of. But among the skill sets for spirituality in 2012, I'm still using the word postmodern, although that word's now dated. What is it now? It's postmodern, or I actually use the word postmodern, and someone raised his hand and he said, "That's really dating you." Yeah. But anyway, postmodern spirituality or spirituality now, there are skill sets in which Christians are called, in my opinion, to become, we used to call it repairers of the breach, but I would say it's repairers of the sacred canopy. At one time we had a cultural sacred canopy over us through which we interpreted events, we interpreted literature, we interpreted music, and secularism had just torn that apart. And so putting back that back together through just habits, practices, perspectives is one thing among many that Christians are called to do. And the skill sets that seem to facilitate that are things like mezuzahing our universe, having just reminders, Bethel moments, memorials, things that just center us again, either with a touch or with sight, that God is present. And the next was to freeze frame small moments, seemingly insignificant moments in our life, to see God is there. Because our life is little more than just a collection of moment by moment, 525,600 minutes per year. It's our call to freeze frame those moments. Then yesterday, it's an essential one, and it's one that's easier to say than it is actually do, but that is to intentionally cheer others from the bench. Esteem others as better than ourselves. Make that an actual habit, an actual spiritual discipline through which we know that God is working miracles through people around us, and we acknowledge that and we affirm that, and we just lift up others. And that way we trust God through others to lift us up. Don't put yourself out in front. I went to pick up my 7-year-old granddaughter. I used to pick her up from school every morning, or for school. And I walked in, and she just couldn't wait to catch my eye, and the first thing out of her mouth was, "You're lucky!" I go, "Well, I know I'm lucky. But I want to know why you think I'm lucky." And she just said it again, "You're lucky!" I said, "Oh, okay. Ransom, that's her name, right? Ransom, but, you know, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm lucky? You get to have anything you want for breakfast." It's good. My mom, your daughter, that's how it was. Boy, it's a long night. I'll start again. I walked in. "My mom, your daughter," I love that one. That's what she said. "My mom, your daughter, makes me eat cereal every morning." "You're lucky. You can have anything you want for breakfast." And I realize that what she's actually doing right now is she's processing freedom. Glenda and I are the only two people in her life right now who do not have a parent looking over their shoulders. And so to her, we seem like we're the two people who have freedom. And freedom to her right now at age 6 and 7 is we can have anything we want for breakfast. So I looked at her and I said, "No, I really can't have anything I want for breakfast." She looked back and she said, "Oh, it's Grandma, right?" "Yeah, it's Grandma." But this whole concept of freedom, especially with this torn canopy and the world we live in, we are bombarded again with just freedom. I call it, we now live in an open source universe, an open source world. Remember a couple days ago I was counting radio stations from my phone? Let me see, radio stations. Was I doing that last time? What did I get to letter C, right? Do you want to hear some more? If you don't say no, they're coming up. Okay, let me see. I've got dance, I've got dance hall, I've got dark, I've got death metal, I've got decades, I've got disco, I've got Dutch, I've got easy listening, eclectic, electronic, entertainment, Eurodance, European, experimental, fantasy, folk, freestyle, French, funk, I've got German, I've got gospel, I've got gothic, I've got Greek, I've got Haitian, I've got happy, I actually have a happy music station. What is a happy music, Gary, do you have a happy music station? Want to borrow mine? I've got hardcore, I've got hard rock, I've got heavy metal, I've got Hindi, I've got hip-hop, hits, house, independent, Indian, inspirational, instrumental, you get the idea. That's only one example of an open-source universe that we live in. Now, I can read something on an iPad or Kindle, and it can quote a book, and within 2 minutes I can have that book on my iPad or my Kindle. There's so much. And when we talk to people, when we work with people, it used to be where our access to information was relatively limited. It was usually done in academic settings, school settings. It was done in a library. And so disseminating information was somewhat controlled. It was kind of a closed system. Now when you talk to a group of people, you realize that while you are speaking, if you say something, they can fact check you on their phone while you're doing it. And most, I read a neat article, it was 10 years ago when postmodern was actually new. Fascinating article, Gary. The title was, "We Know More Than Our Pastors." And as far as data, maybe not necessarily putting it down, but as far as data, I thought the article made a very good point. And in any profession, teaching, your students have access to the same data that you do while you're teaching. And so making our way, navigating this through an open source universe is hard, is tough. It calls for more discernment than we needed before. Churches used to be closed source environments. Cathedrals are probably the best example of a closed source church setting. You have a cathedral that was built to somewhat, at least by metaphor, house God, which I think is funny. I think it's, do you remember Peter when they were leaving the mountain? They said, "Hey, it's good to be up here. I'll tell you what, let's build some houses. We'll build one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you." Cathedrals are an attempt to, at least metaphorically, house God. And the way that we accessed biblical knowledge and the way that we accessed a lot of spirituality was through experts. But now we have an open source church, an open source spirituality, and it's actually always been, but now we can realize it, that God touches everybody. Open source church assumes God has touches everybody. We have gifts and we have gifted, but we all participate. Now we really do have an environment where we can exercise this priesthood of all believers. Open source. One of the first and probably the best examples of open-sourced metaphor from Jesus was when he sat down with Nicodemus. And just to jump in the middle, Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." I tried to share this with this little brand new church down in the community service center. I got to tell you, I've got about 20, 25 people. It's just a baby church coming. None of them are Adventists. Most of them have had little to no biblical exposure. They've had God exposure, but very little biblical exposure. So I find myself translating as I go on. I guess you call it the community service version. I was trying to explain the wind blows. These are people even wind is in a city, that's a different concept. The wind blows where it wants. So we translate this: God does what God does. You like that? God does what God does. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's coming, where it comes from, or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And God does with us what God does with us. And I finally got a nod of, okay, we get that. Now, Nicodemus is the best example of a closed source spirituality. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi or teacher, Nicodemus was part of that. We study it. And it was by logistics, not by design, but people selected people, Sanhedrin would study and then they would learn. And then as they learned and God worked miracles through them, they would then sit down and teach groups of people. And it was closed source enough where Nicodemus had to go at night. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. And that's where Jesus moves immediately. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And a closed source answer would be, how can a man be born when he is old? Truth is, you're standing in the presence of God. You can be anything with God. Like you said yesterday, Gary, he says stones and it's there. He says born and it's there. And it's in that context, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and born of flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Open sourced. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You can't hear its sound, but you can tell. But you can't tell where it's going. There's a freedomness. God does what God does. And it's in this context that he moves into that one text that we just memorized. As soon as I start, we fill in the blanks. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. For whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world he gave one and only Son. Whoever believes in him, open source, whoever shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. I try to remind people, God did not send Christians into the world to condemn the world either. But to save the world through him. 2009, I was getting pummeled with these Facebook messages. 2009 was the 40th, and that's a scary thought. It was the 40th anniversary of Woodstock. Now, I'm from New York. I'm from out just outside of Woodstock. I have friends who the property values had dropped so much in New York State that I had friends, and a lot of them, who were buying homes and moving to Woodstock just so they could get on Facebook and tell their friends that they're now living in Woodstock. And I started getting when you live around there, it was a bellwether moment, apparently, for the world. It was supposed to be for me, because I started getting, aren't you coming out? They have a museum in Woodstock. I was trying to explain Woodstock to one of my older grandkids, and I realized that there was a 40-year gap between the event and was reminiscing. And I thought back to my grandfather describing the Great Depression to me in 1969. Who here is about 50, 55 years old, 60, late 50s or so? Do you know that there is the same time span between Woodstock in 2009 and the event as it was between the Great Depression and my grandfather describing it to me when I was in 1969? That seemed ancient. Well, while I'm telling that to my granddaughter's looking wide-eyed like I'm describing the Civil War to her, it occurred to me that that same time frame had taken place. And my voice got really deep and heavy as I described Woodstock. So I'm getting all these Facebook messages, aren't you coming out? We even have a museum up. And my relationship to Woodstock was on the second day. I was not quite 16 years old, so I was young. And I drove up in this old car with Frank Grimaldi. We got within maybe 3 miles of Woodstock. And it was raining, and the roads were muddy. And we sat in that car for about 3 hours listening to bad AM radio, and we turned around and came back. Hardly an event I'm going to fly back to relive, thank you. But one of the subtext for Woodstock is we're going to enjoy 3 days of freedom. Freedom was the love and freedom, and I'll just stop there. And that was what we're going to celebrate for 3 days. And somehow, 40 years later, I was asked to go back and kind of relive those halcyon days of freedom, which is just self-centered, I can have anything I want for breakfast kind of freedom. And I just didn't want to go. But during that time, by accident, I did come across an event that happened 20 years later in 1989. And if our tutor was here, I would challenge her to teach this. In August 17th of 1989, Woodstock was August 17th, 18th, and 19th of 1969. And in August of 1989, there was an event that we should just be leaping for joy over. Yet for somehow it happened under the radar. Happened in a little town on the Austrian-Hungarian border. For many years, they had been oppressed and held back by this iron curtain, this artificial iron curtain that separated family, that separated loved ones. They had lived crossing that border without any thought at all. It was like going between New Mexico and Arizona. They just drove back and forth, and they had raised families on both sides of this border, and now this iron curtain was there. And for decades, they had lived with that oppression. For decades, they had just put up with that. And about 5 or 7 or 8 years before that, under the radar again, in a little town in Switzerland, Francis Schaeffer, if you ever see anything written by Francis Schaeffer, pick it up. Oh, my guy. Léa Brie. Christian Center. Francis Schaeffer got a group together. He wrote things like How Then Shall We Live, Christian Manifesto, among others. His wife also wrote. And in this center, they had decided one thing. We are now here for one purpose. There's one threat at this moment to this world, not this iron curtain. And so in their chapel, which was actually not much bigger than this room, they decided we are going to have a 24-hour prayer vigil. From day one, when they started, for 24 hours, for almost 7 years, that room had people praying in it, not just a couple, but the room was almost packed. For 24 hours, prayer vigil, one prayer, and that is, Lord, take down this wall. 7 years, 24 hours, take down this wall. And at the same time, for decades, experts, covert operations, military people worked in secret. Missiles are pointed at each other. Radio Free Europe was going on. CIA were going on. All these closed source secret systems out there, bringing down or trying to bring down the wall. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him the world would be saved. And when God gave, they called Him Emmanuel, which means God, open source. God with us. I'm so excited when I'm reminded through mezuzah moments, through Bethel moments, through sitting on, cheering people from the bench, that we live in a spirit-drenched, Christ-loved world. I'm thrilled that the wind goes wherever it wants. I'm thrilled that Christ did not come to condemn but to save. And it's tough enough to teach. So God didn't necessarily try to teach it. So He gave it. And He lived it. One day, and I don't know what started it, but one day, a group of people in the town of Saffron, hungry, they looked over at that Iron Curtain, which really wasn't an iron. Well, it was East German soldiers. They said, "You know what? It's August. We usually have picnics with our loved ones and our family in August. We're going to have a picnic." And so they got about 60, 70 people together who had relatives on the other side. And they said, "You know what? We need a picnic." And they looked over and they saw the military shacks and the barbed wire, and they said, "You know what? We're still going to have a picnic there." And they notified the authorities, the Soviet authorities at the time, and they said, "Look, it's August 17th. We haven't had a picnic in decades. We're going over there." And word came back, "Fine, you're happy to come. But we've given the East German guard notice that the moment that you cross, shoot to kill. You choose who goes first." And it didn't stop them. They got together that day, loaded up picnic baskets, made sandwiches or whatever they did. People who looked just like us. These were not special ops people. This was not Green Beret. This was not. These were not military. These were not insurgents. Lined up one by one and just started on the way to the border. Armed to the teeth with picnic baskets. Until they got to that guard shack. And a 21, 22-year-old East German guard is there with an AK-47. Nervously fingering that weapon. And he looks out and he sees people that probably look like his aunt and his mom and his uncle and his grandfather. And they're coming and they're not stopping. And he doesn't know what to do. And now you can imagine the turmoil that he's going through. And finally, eye to eye, he meets the first one. And I'm sure, just by training, he grabbed his weapon with his other hand. And they met. And he watched as the first one went by. And the second one. And all 60, 65 went over. And you know what they did? They had a picnic with about 60 people. And they stayed till about 6, 7 o'clock at night. As the sun was setting, they picked up everything and they walked back. And that was the day the Iron Curtain fell. For all the covert operations, all the military intrigue, all the stuff going on, it took a group of people armed with picnic baskets. And the Soviet Union fell that day. Word got out so quickly that there's a hole in the wall here and people wondering who did it, who blew it up. And they showed them a sandwich. With everything in my heart, I believe with my heart that that was an answer to prayer that took place at Les Abris. God didn't need missiles. God didn't need military ops. All He needed was a group of people with the nerve to take this on. That is freedom. That is what I want to celebrate. They put a museum up for that one. I'm there. That is what I want to celebrate. I want that taught in every school personally. Open source. God does what God does. God could have used missiles. God could have used the UN. But God decided to use the town of Saffron and a picnic. Open source. And Jesus lived, and he lived this. And it was God's secret that with us, open source, with us, God didn't necessarily teach, but God came with us. You know, this will all come together. It'll seem like fragmented, but I'm used to talking to postmodern people who kind of think in mosaics. So I got to. Did you know we do Jesus a disservice? We call him teacher. Nicodemus did Jesus a disservice, but he called him teacher. No disrespect, but Jesus taught, but Jesus was not a teacher. If someone had asked Jesus a question, Peter asked him a question, Lord, you said you know the way. Where's the way? Do you remember? I'm going away. And he says, you know the way. And so Peter asked, where is the way? Or Thomas asked, or one of those guys asked. I'll look it up later. Open source. And Jesus said, I am the way. That's not teaching. You know the way. Show us the way. Jesus said, I am the way. What if Jesus taught math? What's the square root of 184? I am the square root of 184. Jesus was not a teacher. Teachers give distance between them and their students. Teachers disseminate information. They're valuable, don't get me wrong. But teachers have a body of beliefs that we pass along. A teacher has mastered a subject like an expert, a closed source. A teacher organizes it and then passes it along. A student comes second. Either we get the material or we don't. Jesus didn't teach lessons. Jesus met people. And I go back someday and see how often the word with is used in reference to Jesus' methods. He walked with us. He talked with us. He ate with us. He said, come with me. And people learn and they change and they grow by being with Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel. It's not a shared belief or a shared theology, but it's God with us, Emmanuel. And classical teaching breaks that down just a little bit. And Jesus said, that you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. And freedom started 20 years ago, or 25 years ago now. It started in a field in Hungary. It started as a picnic. And with all the planning, all the Cold War tactics, and all the global chess playing, freedom, setting us free, started in a field. Open source. The wind blows, and you don't know where it's going. You don't know where it comes from. You know what the word free actually means? You ever looked up the cognate of free? I never knew this before. Free and freedom actually comes from an old Indo-European word called pri, P-R-I. It's an old Indo-European word which means to love. Freedom means to love. Freedom comes in the same word. A free person is not set free or not set loose from relationships, but a free person chooses freely relationships out of love and out of loyalty. It's the same word we get the word friend from. Freedom and friend are cousins. The ripping open the sacred canopy has defined freedom as I can do anything I want. I have no connection to anybody around me. You can't make me do that. It's a free country. That's not how Jesus uses the word freedom. That's not how our culture used the word freedom with this sacred canopy. But freedom meant that I am free to choose out of love and loyalty to follow you. Isn't that beautiful? In his last conversation before the cross, Jesus ended one of his thoughts. He said, you are my friends. Freedom. I think he uses it the same way. If you do what I command, And he just commanded us to love each other the way he loved us. Do you remember? He said, I do what my Father's command. And you will remain in my Father's love if you do what I command. And that one, that phrase always irritated me. How do you put love and command in the same sentence, let alone thought? He said, you remain in my love, I remain in my love, and you remain in my Father. You remain in my love if you do what I command. And this is my commandment, that you love each other the way I have loved you. And I read that, and it only made it worse. How can I love someone the way God has loved me? And not only that, it's not optional. It's a commandment. Then he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now that should give you good news and bad news at the same time. How can we do that? Hold that thought. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Friends, freedom, commandment to love the way Jesus has loved us. This is a core skill set for postmodern living. This is a core skill set. 21st century spiritual pilgrims know and wrestle with freedom as being connected to God as a vine is to a branch. And they love the people around them the way God has loved them. You did not choose me, Jesus goes on, but I chose you and appointed you to go to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Spiritually, guess what? We can have anything we want for breakfast. Spiritually, we can have anything we want for breakfast. And the first thing that a spiritual pilgrim will ask is, Lord, you have commanded me to love those the way you have loved them. I'm asking for that in your name. And you promised, which means it's possible. Freedom. The skill set, the spiritual ability to navigate in an open source world with freedom is that we can have anything we want for breakfast. So we cherish freedom by choosing out of love and loyalty to do God's will. And God's will begins with love people around you the way you have been loved. Spiritual pilgrims, postmodern pilgrims, we'll repair that canopy by connecting with people at that level. And the moment that that happens, churches explode with growth. We don't have to teach people prophecy. They ask, what's next? We don't have to teach people health. They said, you know what? I want to live as long as I can and as well as I can because I got to love as much as I can. And then we are with people. We are Emmanuels. God with us with God, and us with each other. And then we begin to knit that canopy together. We mezuzah our universe. We have reminders of God's presence. We freeze frame the moments because we know God's grace is there. We cheer each other from the bench, and we esteem people better than ourselves. And then we love as God has loved. Skill sets. Things that will make spiritual pilgrims the light and salt of 21st, whatever is going on out there. You good with that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you again for one more miracle, Lord, that we can ask anything in your name. And you said you will do it. And you said anything. And then you gave us a challenge to love as you've loved. Help me to put those two things together to make today significant. We lift this up in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.